this one. Pursuit of Expectation. This will be Pursuit of Expectation, part 28, hopefully the grand finale. And it may sound a little odd of where I'm going to go, but I hope it'll come together in the end. I hope you can see why. I had to run down and jot a little note down while Patty was up. The finished work. She mentioned the finished work. And, you know, there's a lot of people that say they believe the finished work. But then they'll say, well, what the finished work was something Jesus did so that I could have the opportunity to go to heaven. You know, all these other things. Or some people don't believe that he finished it, that what he finished. You know, you go into a whole lot of things. Do you know why that is? Do you know why we go into a lot of other things? I had to go write this down. And this is what I've been talking about for 2 years. Jesus himself is the finished work. And until you see him, you will always see yourself. And when you see yourself, you'll never see the finished work. So you'll always think there's something else left to do because you are looking at you. And listen, guys, every one of you's got infirmities. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you you don't mess up and blow it, but you're looking at the wrong person.
That's right.
Yeah. It's him. He is the finished work. And until you see him, it'll always be something that needs to be done. Because that's people's view of salvation, of the whole nine yards, is themselves. And they say, well, look at me. My body's breaking down. I still sin. I still all the... Well, you got the wrong view. God's view is that man right there. That man that lives in you. And when you begin to see him, then it begins to make sense. Then, you know what, guys? God doesn't have to do anything. Paul says it this way, you are changed into that same image by beholding him. Yes. Now this is in Scripture. People are waiting on magic dust to change them. People are waiting on one of these days to be changed. But you are only changed in viewing him, beholding him. Now let me just throw this out there. Beholding his majesty, beholding his glory, beholding him as he is, not the earthly Jesus that walked the shores of Galilee. You ain't going to be changed in that image. You got to behold him in his glory. It done nothing for Peter and those guys who beheld him in that way. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Seeing me in this fashion didn't reveal this, but my Father, which is in heaven. Now, you know, we practiced this week and... We were talking. Yeah, we do practice. I don't know if it shows sometimes, but we do practice a little bit. But you know, we were talking a little bit, and I made some a little note right here because it was just on my mind since then. And you know, because I told you that believers, we throw this word out there, believers. Now you think about that word, believer. That kind of constituted in itself that you believe in something, right? Now, we know there's a great rift in what we believe, or there wouldn't be a church house, a church building on every corner. I mean, this is called the Bible Belt. It ought to be called the church building belt instead of the Bible Belt. It's what it ought to be called. You know what I mean. So where is the rift? The rift is obviously in what we believe. I believe this, you believe that, you believe that. So we go to a place, I've said this before, that suits what we believe. And if I believe like you, then I'll come fellowship with you. And if I don't believe like you, then I won't fellowship with you. I'll go over here and find somebody else. And this is made up, guys, in our culture. I mean, if you're raised a Catholic, you're probably going to be a Catholic. If you're raised a Baptist, you're probably going to be a Baptist. If you're raised Pentecostal, you're probably going to be a Pentecostal. I mean, you know, that's just the way it is. And you get your belief system from all these things that come in and your imagination. We all do it, guys, every one of us. So it comes in And then we find a preacher that'll suit that, what I already believe. I just want to throw something out at you guys. And I don't mean to offend anybody. If I do, oh well. But let me tell you something, guys. Just straight up honest. I was thinking and I thought, okay, let's say that I'm 16 years old. And I know my ABCs. And I know my 1, 2, 3s. And I decide I want to go back to school. So I go back to the first grade. And I go back to the first grade because I already know everything the teacher's going to say. And I can sit there and when she says, this is a 1. D-O-G spells dog, I can amen everything she says. You see what I mean? And don't we do that, guys? Every one of us, we do that. But you see, now here comes old dumb preacher Jim here. And I mean to challenge you, every one of you. I mean for you to say, what did he say? I don't believe that. I do believe that. Because if I'm giving you your 1, 2, 3s and your ABCs, go find you another one. I'm wasting my time and you're wasting yours. I'm just telling you the truth. If I can't challenge you to say, now what did he say? You know, Paul, when he was preaching to the Bereans, you know what they did? They said, I don't know if we believe this or not, and they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. So I hope that what I say will challenge you to say, no, wait a minute, what did he just say? I don't believe that, or I do believe it, to go ask the Lord, because my whole desire is this, that you turn and seek the Lord. If you just amen everything I say about it, we are wasting our time. Really? I mean, Paul said this, and I thought about this scripture. He says, follow me as long as I'm following the Lord. Now, I don't mean to say, guys, that we're on different levels. Don't ever hear that. But I am saying what Paul would say is, as long as I'm in the revelation of Jesus Christ, I'm going to encourage you to come into the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if not, then don't follow me. I'm going down, you're going down. You see what I mean? Because what happens, guys, and let me just break this down into elementary stuff. Paul's saying, follow me. If the preacher's not growing in the revelation of Jesus Christ, you can outgrow your preacher. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? You can just outgrow your preacher to where you're in the first grade the rest of your life, and that's all you're ever getting, and you'll be stymied. So, I just wanted to say that because we'll have people that'll come and we'll have people that'll go. And if you're already set in your ways, I'm not going to do nothing for you. You're wasting your time coming here. Now, that sounds odd, don't it? But if you're looking to be challenged, come on in. Really. I mean, we can love anybody. You know, I mean, that's true. But I'm just, and you know this, if somebody's mind is made up, you cannot invade that territory. It is a walled city. It's blocked off until the Holy Spirit turns that heart. Brother, you're wasting your time. And what can happen? Here's the danger, is you can, because you're trying to convince them to believe like you, become an offense to them and actually run them farther away. I've done that, guys. I have took my sword like Peter and cut people's ears off, trying to get them to say, my way or the highway, and you cut their ears off. And, you know, the Lord has to come and heal that ear and teach you to put your sword up, if you will. Right? So I just wanted to say that out there, guys, that I hope that what I bring is not something that you've heard before. If it is, I mean, guys, I grew up listening to the same sermons every Sunday. And it depended on the excitement the preacher could bring it, or whether we got happy or not. But it was the same daggone sermon every Sunday. And I asked a guy, why is it the same sermon every Sunday? Because we already know what we believe, and we just, you know, I'm thinking, I don't know if I get all this or not, because, you know, after hearing the Red Sea crossing, you know, 52 times, 52 weeks, 52 Sundays, I heard it 52 sermons. After, you know, the 10th year, I got a little tired of it. I don't know about you, but then I felt condemned, Patty, because I got tired of hearing the same sermon. I said, Lord, what's the matter with me? So, Pursuit of Expectation, part 28. I know y'all make fun of me. I know. They laugh the hardest, too.
26 weeks to go.
26 weeks to go. No, Lord. I need a vacation. Yeah, I did. Open the door on that one. Oh, man. Now, listen, guys. Let me read this scripture. Let me read a few verses right here, because I really do got to hurry. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we've read these before, but this is really kind of the way it is. I mean, verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. He said, let a man regard us in this manner, and stewards of the mysteries of God. And then he says this, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now listen to this. He says, okay, guys, you know about stewards naturally. You know about stewards. And it's required that they be faithful. In other words, you have in your mind what a preacher is supposed to be like, don't you? Man, he's supposed to be suit and tie. He don't wear blue jeans, especially black ones. He don't wear tennis shoes with red socks. I've disqualified it. Disqualified. You see what I'm talking about? So Paul is throwing this out there at him. Then he says, verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgments. In other words, I'm not going to pay any attention to what you think of me, the way I look, the way I dress, whatever. I don't care. I'm not trying to be offensive. But that means nothing to me. And then he says this, I judge not my own self. You know, I'm not going to put myself in the category of knowing, because guys, I've done all this before. So I would look out at a congregation and I'm supposed to be the preacher. So if I look and if somebody's reading a whole lot, I'm supposed to read more. Right? Whatever it is, I'm supposed to be doing more than everybody else. You see what I mean? So that's why a whole lot of people will stay in the back. I mean, people maybe that should be sharing, but they always condemn themselves out of it because they don't have the time, maybe. You see what I'm talking about? So you can bring condemnation in yourself. Paul said, I don't even do that. And I'll tell you, you know, when the Lord... we used to use this word all the time called duty. You remember that word?
Yes.
Duty. It's your duty to do this. It's your duty to read. So then we get up and preach sermons on how much you should read. And if you're a non-reader, you're going to leave in condemnation because you're not a reader, right? And we got duty in attendance, right? Oh, yeah, Wednesday night, by gosh, you better be here or you're... You know, I mean, duty. And we got all kinds of duties in the church that we put out there. But Paul just breaks it down and says, you know, we're not going to judge that way. Paul said, I don't even judge myself. I don't even judge myself. For I know nothing by myself. In verse 4, I know nothing by myself. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, now who did he say was the judge right here? He says, who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, and he says, because the Lord is this judge, if you will, judge nothing before the time. Now what time is that? Until the Lord come. Now, I don't need to go any farther than that. You can, when he will bring hidden things to light and the secret things of the heart. And we think, well, that's a great judgment. But let me tell you what, every time the Lord appears in your heart is a judgment. It's a judgment between your walled cities and the darkness that is in you and the light that he is. And what happens when the light appears? What happens to the darkness? It's gone. So what Paul is basically saying here is, let me just break this down on the religious side of it. What you believe, what you think, all of that stuff basically is irrelevant until you have seen the Lord. I'm just telling you the honest to God truth, it is. Until you see him, all you have is an imagination. That's it. Now, what I'm going to do here is, now for you guys that was here with me a couple Wednesdays ago, I'm going to go back in 1 Kings because I got to show something here. Well, 1 Kings chapter 10, we went over this a couple Wednesdays ago, so you guys that were here, let it go in one ear and out the other. I got to hurry and get through that so I can bring us up over here to finish the other one, 2 Kings 2. But here's a verse in Acts, and I just, this was on my mind, guys, and I know I just went over it, but I got to go over it again, you know, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. I got to do it again. Acts chapter 26 and verse 25. Now this is Paul standing before Festus. And you know, Paul has been charged. He's brought before Festus, and here's what he says. But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." I wanted to go over this word soberness with you. I went over it Wednesday night, but guys, bear with me for those who didn't hear. Soberness didn't mean Paul was standing there not drinking wine. It didn't mean he wasn't hitting the bottle or the sauce. Now, we've used every kind of definition for this word soberness that we can, but I'm going to tell you what it means. It means Paul stood before Festus with no illusions. No imaginations. Listen to this. No looking at natural things trying to define spiritual things. Because if they're truly spiritual, they must be revealed. You cannot look at a tree and define spiritual things. That is so far a lesser level. You cannot look at a river and say a river is like the Spirit. It's so far lesser. Spiritual things must be revealed. Paul is standing there before most noble Festus, and he says, "I come to you with no imaginations, no illusions, none of that." Why could he say that? Because God had revealed his Son in him. That's soberness, guys. Now, how many speak in soberness? Most have never seen the Lord. They're waiting on him one someday. So if that's the case, they're never sober. And if you're not sober, what's the opposite of that? Drunk in your own illusions, in your own imagination. So what happens is I go find other people who like the same drink I like. You see what I mean? Like the same imaginations I like, and I go over here with them. And others like the same, you know, in natural, we got some that like Jack Daniels and some that like Jim Beam and some that like this, and they go to their ways. We do the same thing here. We do the same thing. We get drunk on our imaginations. But Paul says, "I speak with soberness." Now, remember that, guys, soberness. Soberness is one who has seen the King. Now, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. Now, we're going to break this down a little bit. You know the story here of the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon. Like I said, you Wednesday nighters will just have to bear with me a minute. I'm going to go through about 7 verses. "And the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She came to prove him with hard questions. Now, I want you to understand, she's called the Queen of the South. So she makes this journey to come and see this man. Now listen to what happened. She heard a report. Right? She heard the gospel. And what did the gospel do? It compelled her to move from the place that she was at. But let me tell you something that happened here. Look at this. I mean, you know, this gospel, guys, it's an invitation to come and experience him. I mean, that's what it is. She came to prove him with hard questions. Think about this, guys. She heard of a Savior. My God, who in Christianity hasn't heard of a Savior? Oh, yeah, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. What about salvation? Have you experienced salvation? Because he is Savior. But until you experience him, you have not experienced salvation. That's why, to most, salvation is for over there. That's why they say, are you saved? You saved means I've got me a ticket and I'm going to heaven somewhere. Have you experienced salvation? Well, no, because salvation ain't for now. You see what I mean? So I know him as Savior, but I have never experienced him as salvation. Oh, Jesus is my Redeemer. Is he? Amen. Yes, he is Redeemer. But have you personally experienced redemption? Because, you know, he didn't come to Paul. We said this the other night. He didn't come to Paul as a teacher. He didn't come to Paul as a doctrine. He came to Paul as a man. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. That's what I hope through this ministry, if we do anything, is we don't indeed introduce anybody to a teaching, nobody to a doctrine, nobody to a theology, but come see a man. If we're not about that, guys, we're wasting our time. We just well to filter into somewhere else. Wasting our time. Here is this Queen of Sheba on this journey, and she's coming to see this man, to prove him. But what does that mean, to prove him? Let me tell you what. As soon as she heard this gospel and she got this invitation, what do you think happened, guys? Her imagination took off. Is he as great as they say? Does the words they say, I've got to go see if he matches up to the words they say. And isn't that what happens, guys, with us? We hear about this Jesus and sometimes you're compelled to go move to see if he is as great as the words say. I mean, there's a whole lot of people right now talking about streets of gold and pearly gates and all kinds of other, because they heard a word, imagination took over, compared it to something natural. Illusions, imaginations took over. We got all these other Gog and Magog and white horses and tanks and missiles and everything else going on. Right? I'm going to go see. You know, there's whole ministries out there right now monitoring the Bible, looking at, well, this prophecy is fulfilled. This prophecy is fulfilled. Well, this one's about to come due, and the Czech Republic and Turkey. And I mean, you hear all them crazy things. Nobody ever talks about Jesus is the fulfillment of it. Nobody talks about the cross. Nobody talks about the man. They're looking at countries and presidents. And, you know, all I want to say is, forget about that stuff. They'll come and go. They're a dime a dozen. Come see a man. Yes. She got up, got her train, and she headed. I want to go see if he's as good as they say they are. That's what that means. I come to prove him, to see if he measured up. Have you guys ever thought that? Let me go see if this thing is as... That's why, guys, that people have to go back every Sunday, because they hear the words, but they never experienced him. Okay, so the words get you excited, but then you just stay put. So then next Sunday, you got to go get excited again. So you need you a good preacher that's going to keep you excited. You know what I'm talking about. I'm never bringing you forward. I'm never introducing you to the man, never bringing you to experience him. I'm getting you excited about you walking around as the king of the world. Guys, I've been there. Now look at verse 2. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, camels that bear spices and much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. You know what she does here, guys? She brings her best stuff. Isn't this what we do? Mm-hmm. We bring our best stuff. Everything she thought was valuable, everything she thought was gain to her, she brings to the Lord. Isn't that? Yeah, guys, I'm going to tell you what. You know me. Tracy and me, we were talking last night about me being competitive. And you know what I'm thinking? All right, the Lord, now he's going to use me and he's going to use my competitive. You know, Lord, how competitive I am. Lord can use that. You know what the Lord wants from me? He don't want nothing. He don't want nothing. You know, he's looking around and say, oh, I can use Clyde. Clyde's a good carpenter. Oh, yeah. You can serve the Lord. Here's how you're going to do it. You know, we're looking for servants for the Lord. You know, I heard a guy preaching yesterday. Well, I don't know if you'd call it preaching. He was all up. He said, we got to get to church back to reading the Bible. We got to get to about serving God and doing all this. And everybody in there was amening him and all this. You got to serve the Lord. Well, for one thing, my question is, how would you do that? What does that mean? Bring him donuts and tea? You know, did he not ask David that? Did he ask David, what are you going to do for me? Do you not know I own the cattle on 1,000 hills? All souls is mine. Now, big guy, what are you going to do for me? Huh? I mean, are you going to build me a house? Come on, big guy. What are you going to do for me? But yet we're out here preaching everybody to go serve God. It don't work that way, guys. This is our arrogance that we have something to offer him. He offers himself to us. We got it all backwards, guys. We got it all backwards. To as many, does he say, to as many as would serve him, to them became the sons of God. No, to as many as would receive him, to them became the sons of God. Do you see the difference, guys? The difference is this. Once you begin to see him, then you're compelled by love, constrained by love. Then it's him flowing through you. This ain't a job. Come to me, all ye that labor. Labor has to do with job. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Got the whole thing backwards here. So here's what she does. She brings her train and all of her spices and all of her everything that she thinks the Lord can use because she's heard he's great. Her imagination is, get all my valuable stuff and I'm going to show him what's great. You know, maybe I can bring my greatness and his greatness. Oh, and it'll be a double portion greatness, you know. Man. That's what she does. That's what we've all done, guys. That's what we've all done. Now remember, when she came to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Now listen. Do you think this is crazy language? Now, if me and you were writing this story, we would have said, and Solomon answered all of her questions. But he didn't. He told her all her questions. Now see, isn't it amazing when you come to somebody, he even knows your questions and tells you your questions. Now I'm thinking this guy was good and he's going to give me the answer. This is what happened to Daniel, wasn't it? I mean, old Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he says, all right, you great magicians and astrologers, come in here and tell me the meaning of my dream. And they say, okay, tell me the dream. And they say, well, I ain't telling you the dream. I don't know the dream. You know, they look at him like, oh, wait a minute. How can I tell you the meaning of the dream if you don't tell me the dream? And he says, you know, off with your heads then. There's somebody here that can bring this to me. And Daniel comes in and says, you know what? The Lord giveth wisdom, and here's the way it is. Here's your dream, and here's the meaning. Oh, this is a great man. This is a great man. Solomon told her all her questions. You know what? You know what Solomon did? Solomon just stood there. Because he's the answer. When she had all these questions, she came up to Solomon with all these questions. I'm going to ask him about the end of the world. I'm going to ask him about the end of time. I'm going to ask him about this, what kind of house I'm going to have over there in heaven. I'm going to ask him all this stuff. Why is this? And all these other things. And she walked into his presence. She saw the answer to it all. No more questions. How many questions is recorded in here that she asked? Not one. Not one question of hers is recorded. Solomon stood there and she saw the answer. And this question says there was nothing hid from the king, which he told her not. I mean, isn't this, you know, I told you guys the other day, this is Jesus at the well, isn't it? Jesus sitting on the well, the woman comes out. Go get your husband. Well, you know. Nothing hid from the king. Was he there to condemn her? No, how did he was there to give her water. He was there to give her some water. If you would come to me, I'd give you this living water. You'd never thirst again. And you know what she did? She said, come see a man, told me all things. Just come. See, nothing hid from him. There's nothing hid from Solomon here. And when the Queen of Sheba in verse 4 had seen all Solomon's wisdom. Now what is she looking at? She's looking at him. She sees him as wisdom. When she sees the wisdom and the house that he had built, she saw the finished work. She saw him as the house God built. She saw him. He's the house that God built. It ain't some wood building. It ain't some stone building. It's you. This is why we've been on this journey for so long. We had to come to Bethel, wasn't it? To realize you are the house of God. She saw. She saw that. She saw the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, their apparel, the cupbearers, his ascent. And you know what, guys? You know what she sees right here? I told you guys this the other day. She sees the burnt offering. The ascent. You know what you could call it? The approach offering. You know why it's an approach offering? Because you didn't even come into the presence of God unless you did it through blood. It's an approach offering. It had nothing to do with sin. But the only way they could come in there was through blood. Through this sweet smelling offering. Through this burnt offering. And that, guys, is how we approach the Father into this day, through Him.
Yes.
You just don't come up in there. You come up in there in Christ. She went up into the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit in her. She passes out. She passes out. She come there with her concept of wealth, come there with everything that was valuable to her. And it was nothing in comparison to him. The words she heard in her own country were true words, but, well, listen to this. The words she heard were true words. She could have stayed in her own country. She could have stayed in her own denomination and lived in the imagination of that denomination for the rest of her life. But something compelled her to come see a man. You know, when that woman at the well, them people, they left their city. That woman left her water pot and they went to see him. And I know they did because they compelled him to stay in that city with them two more days. Now see, Jesus, he couldn't stay in those cities that long. He had a 3.5-year ministry. He was over here in Bethel. He was up here in Jerusalem. He was over here in Nazareth. He was at Capernaum. He was in Galilee. He was in all these places. Guys, if that's the best it was, they had it better than we did. Because they got to walk with a physical guy named Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, and saw his miracles. And all the movies on TV are all about him. And we think, man, I want to go back to that time. Listen, that was the end of time. Jesus came once in the end of the world. That was the end of the law world. The end of Judaism. He showed up. Why? That he might take away the first, that he might establish the second. All of them guys looked for our day. Why do you think they looked for our day when turn on CNN and it's the worst day that was ever existed? But this is the day. I'm not talking about what CNN's report. Now listen to this. She passes out, and then she comes back to it. She says to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of the acts and of thy wisdom. Yes, it's a true report. Yes, he is the Savior. I've heard that he's the Savior. Yes, he's the Redeemer. Yes, he's the Forgiver. I've heard all these things. Yes, they are all true. You hear them in every denomination. Yes, they are all true. Yes, he suffered and died on that cross and rose again. Yes, yes, these are true, true reports. True. These are true reports. Howbeit, I believe not the words. Uh-oh. Until I came. Now, listen. Let me start with this first part. Until. I said this on Wednesday night, guys. There is an entail to every word in Scripture. And that entail is until the Lord appears. You might think you know what salvation is until the Lord appears. You think you know what judgment is until the Lord appears. You think you know what the books are. You think you know what this resurrection is. You think you know what life is. And you're living in your own imagination until he appears. And that's what she confesses right here. She says, I believe the report. I came here. And then she says, I believe not the words until I came. But here it is. See, it's about experiencing him and not hearing a report. It's about experiencing him and not hearing a report. But here's the word believed. Howbeit, I believe not the words. Guys, if she didn't believe the report, would she have made the journey across a continent if she thought somebody was lying to her? No, she wouldn't have came. That would be stupid, right? You don't get up and go to hear a lie. But the King James says, I believe not. That word, believed, you can look it up. It's in the Hebrew. It's number 539, H539. And the word is this, A-W-M-A-N. It's where we get our word amen. She says, I could not put my amen on this, on everything I heard, until I came and seen myself. And now that I've seen, amen. In the book of Revelation, is he not called the amen of God? You see, we got a whole lot of people, amen and everything, ain't seen nothing. But this woman was wise enough to know, I can't amen anything until I see. She made her amen. Then she goes on to tell, and you know this, the half is not told. And you know what the half was told? The half that's told is the testimony. The half has been told, but the other half, you can't tell it. You must come and experience that. You must come and dine for that one. Yeah. People are saying, Lord, one of these days he's going to reveal it all to us and we'll know everything. It ain't about knowing a thing. It's knowing the man. The table's been set. Yeah. You can live in a testimony in your imaginations, or you can come and die. Come and drink. Does he not say, let he who is thirsty come and drink, whomsoever will come and drink? The table's set. Come and dine. Oh, I want to know how you made trees. I want to know how you made ducks. I want to know how far away Jupiter is. I want to know why. Those are things. She had all them questions. Not one of them's recorded. And when she came to see this man, she says, whoo, there is the answer. There is the finish of it all. There is God's house. There it is. He is it. Now, flip over with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. Just keep that in mind, soberness. And it came to pass, and we've went through all these scriptures, but let me just read through them. And it came to pass when the Lord would take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elijah from Gilgal. I want you to notice what's taking place here. We're starting out, and there's going to be an ascension. Why is there going to be an ascension? You ever wonder why there's going to be an ascension here? You guys know the order, right? Death, burial, resurrection, and then ascension. Right? You know that part. Well, why are we starting out here looking for an ascension? Where's the death? You ever find the death? Well, let me tell you something. If you'll just flip back and you'll read it, you'll find out that Elijah was run out by Jezebel. And where did he end up? In a cave. When he was run out, there was his death. And his burial was in a cave. Was not Jesus buried in a cave? Now remember, this is type and shadow. So when Jesus was buried in that cave, Elijah was buried in the cave. As soon as Elijah came out of the cave, he sees Elisha plowing in the field with his oxen. He sees the church, and he calls for that church to come. Did the Lord call for his disciples to come and lead them out as far as Bethany? This is Elijah doing the same thing, calling his church out to come. But where does the journey start? The journey starts at Gilgal. Gilgal, guys, we preached for 13 weeks. Gilgal's the cross. His journey starts at the cross. And Elisha said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Elisha said it. The place of circumcision, the place of the cross, the work of not I, and we're going to come to Bethel. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord would take away thy master from thy head today? Isn't it amazing? There's always these sons of the prophets that are always there to tell you. They stay in their same city, right? They don't move. They know what they believe. They believed it all their life. It was good for our forefathers. It was good for our forefathers. You know the song. It's good for our forefathers and it's good enough for me. Granddaddy believed it. I believe it. Right? Same old thing. We're not going to move anywhere. We're going to stay. And there's always these sons of the prophets that will watch you roll through and they'll holler some things out at you. You know the Lord, you know your master is going to be leaving you. You know he's going to be leaving you. And he said, yeah, I know. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And see, the Lord is always trying the church. He's always saying, look, I brought you this far, and you're welcome to stay here. I will take care of you right here in this spot, because I'm a Lord of love and mercy. You can stay right here in this spot. I'm going on. How many stay in that spot? Oh, I already know it. I already figured it out. Moses raised the staff, the Red Sea parted, and went through on dry shot. Next Sunday, I'm going to preach the same thing. Raise the staff, wind blew, sea parted, went through on dry shot. See what I mean? You can stay right there if you want to, or you can come on. See, every time he asked him in Gilgal, you want to stay? Do you want to stay in Bethel now? Do you want to stay in Jericho? Because he's always looking for hearts. As my soul liveth and the Lord liveth, I will not stay. These are they who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These are they. You know, he brings him to Bethel. How many weeks did we go over Bethel? Bethel is the house of God. We see the headship of Christ in Bethel, the house that you are. Do you realize right now, guys, how many people out there in this world do not know that the church is the house of the living God? They do not know that. You know why I know that? Because listen to their language. Listen to their speech. Their speech is, I am going to church. mean, that's what they say, right? I'm going to church. How can you go to you? When you are the church. When you are the body of Christ. You know, he mentioned this the other day, and I just gotta throw this out there. We throw these words out there that are wrong. Like, the church is a many-membered body. That is not true. That is a barefaced lie. The church is many members, one body. It's not a many-membered body. Look here, guys. You got five fingers on your hand. Do you call it a many-membered hand, or do you call it a hand? You call it a hand. The church is one body. The body which is Christ. You won't know that, guys, until you spend time at Bethel. That's why he had to make this journey. Spending time at Bethel. Spending time at Bethel. Then we come to Jericho. And what is Jericho? We see Jericho is a walled city. A walled city. The water's bad. It's a barren place. It's a place of confusion. We've seen that here at Jericho, Jericho could be called by many names. Earthly Jerusalem, Babylon, AI, whatever you want to call it. It's all the same city because there's only one city that's important. That's the city above New Jerusalem. In the middle of that city is a mountain called Mount Zion. You know, all these cities in the old scriptures were walled, if you remember right. Let me just bring something around to your attention. You can go look this out. Look this up. David, after he, you remember, Joshua came into the land. They conquered a bunch, but not all was conquered. And David is about to take Mount Zion. He's about to take Jerusalem. And it wasn't called Jerusalem at that time, but it was inhabited by these people called the Jebusites. And it was a walled city. And when David came in to take that city, and this walled city just means the infirmities of the flesh, you know what these Jebusites did? They said, look at these little weak, puny Israelites. This is how much we think of you. They took everybody in their city that was blind and crippled and put them on the wall. And says, you still can't get in with these people being on the wall. And it's just the infirmities of the flesh, guys, in this walled city that we try to build ourselves. And we're always, did he not tell Mo that one of the prophets, Ezekiel, or one of them, you dabbed this wall with untempered mortar? All that is you making excuses. That's the untempered mortar. You making excuses for the infirmities of your flesh and all these other things. You see, we're either going to make excuses or become self-righteous, one or the other. And see, all that's got to go. It's all got to go. This is Jericho. And Jericho, you remember as he came up to Jericho? That's where the captain of the host appeared. That's where the leadership of the earth meets the leadership of heaven, meets the captain. And Joshua represents a ministry in whom and to whom and through whom the captain is revealed. Now here you go, guys. You hang on with me. Here is where Joshua sees one man, but the one man speaks with the voice of many. Now, how could that be? John saw the same thing. John heard a voice. He turned to see the voice that spoke with him. And what did he see? He saw the one standing in amongst the many. Let me say that again. John saw the one standing in the many. Joshua hears the voice of one, but he hears the voice of many. The one who is many. And this is the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let me keep on reading. And he said, as the Lord liveth, my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho, and here's the sons of the prophets. They said to him, knowest thou the Lord will take away thy master? He said, hold thy peace. I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said, tarry, I pray here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. They too went on. They too went on. Still something ain't right here, is it? They too went on. And 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood a view afar off, and they stood by Jordan. What happened at the River Jordan, guys? The River Jordan is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is where heaven rolls back, and God Almighty says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You see, guys, Jordan is the revelation of the Son in whom he is well pleased. So he brings him from this state of confusion over here where the captain is revealed. And now he brings him right up to the Jordan, and there's two of them. Now, I remember I told you that Elijah, we started at Gilgal. Elijah was in the cave. Elijah had been dead and resurrected again, and he'd come to Elisha. So Elisha took his mantle. Now you go read this yourself. When Elijah was in the cave, he took his mantle and he wrapped his face with it. Isn't it amazing that this is what they did with the napkin of Jesus? They put it right around his face. And this is the very thing, this identity that he has right here, the face, the face. Where do we see the glory of God? In the face of Jesus Christ, of the unveiled face. Because the face was veiled when he was in the grave, and now the face is unveiled, and he takes that revelation, he smacks this Jordan River, and what happens? It parts, and they go over on dry ground. And Elisha says, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elisha said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away. And Elisha said, I pray, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he says, thou ask a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken. Didn't we tell you back over in Solomon, there's an until the Lord appears. Until I want a double portion, I want a double portion. Now we got double portion ministries out there, guys. The double portion ministry ain't I got more anointing than you got. The double portion is the inheritance of the firstborn. Yeah. The inheritance of the firstborn is none other than, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, living in you. He said, you've asked a hard thing, but if you will see me when I'm taken. Is that what he did to the disciples? He took them out to Bethany? He showed them something out there, didn't he? Showed them something. When I'm taken, it shall be unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. You see, it's about looking for him. And he shall appear to those who look for him. He shall appear the second without sin unto salvation, to those that look for him. He said, if you're not looking for him, it shall not be so. As it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, parted them both asunder. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He saw it. Do you see what he saw? He saw him. Now, I'm not going to tell you and go into all this about what he saw. About the throne. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights. The throne that he saw and all these things that are going up into heaven. That he saw all this other stuff. Remember I told you we behold his glory. Elisha saw his glory. And he saw him no more. Oh Lord, I had to underline this last night. Because I don't have time to go into all this. But he saw him that way. No more. He saw him in that fashion. Paul says, though we've known Jesus after the flesh, though we know him that way, no more. We don't know him that way. He saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and ripped them in two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elisha that fell from him, and he went back and stood by the brink of Jordan. Now remember, them other prophets are standing over here on the other side looking, seeing what's going on. And Elisha, and he took the mantle of Elisha that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elisha?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. And the sons of the prophets, they were there to view at Jericho, saw him. They said, "The spirit of Elisha doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 among men." Isn't it amazing? There was 500 that went out to Bethany. Now there's 50 of them. And here's the question. "Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. At least preadventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." Remember, the Lord takes him out to Bethany? And, you know, he says something out there. These angels, they appear to him in white apparel, and they stand there and says, "Why, you men of Galilee, stand gazing up? Well, this Jesus will return in like manner." So we got all these prophets out there going out looking up in the clouds saying he's got to come back in like manner because that's the way he left. They don't understand that the cloud to a Hebrew is different than a cloud to an American. They understood in Hebrew that the cloud meant glory. The cloud is what filled the temple. And Ezekiel saw that very glory cloud leave the natural temple of Jerusalem. Yes. Went up. Stood over it, left, and you know what? These disciples saw the same thing Ezekiel saw. They saw Jesus go into the temple, clear out a natural temple with a whip and a cord. And they saw that glory leave that natural temple and take them out to Bethany. They saw it. Them to Peter knew what they were looking at. And they watched him disappear into that cloud. And they said, he's going to come again in like manner. What like manner? He's coming in glory, guys. Yes. Not in a natural cloud. He comes in glory. We shall see him out as he is. Where is he? He's in glory. They knew that because he says, listen, you guys need to go up there to an upper room and stay there until you're endued with power from on high. See, this is what we got going right here. We got, what is that power? He saw Elijah go up and he saw that mantle come back down. But we got other onlookers here and they said, no, wait a minute. We saw him go up. Now, maybe the Spirit of the Lord took him over here on this mountain. Maybe he's down in a valley somewhere. So let's go look for him. Isn't that the whole Christian world today? They're looking for the Lord where he's at. Where is he? Oh, the Lord's up in heaven. He's over here. So, and what does Elisha say? Don't do it. Do not go look for him. Now, you would think the prophet would have told them, go look for him. He's over here. Go look for him. But I could see the prophet standing there. Elisha is standing there right now, and he's saying, do not go. And they keep on. We got to go. We got to go find him. We got to go find him. He's up on a mountain somewhere. He's down in the valley somewhere. Where is the Lord? Go find him. Go find him. Go find him. And he finally concedes and says, you guys can go. Go 3 days. Go look in all 3 days. Go look in the death. Go look in the burial. Go look in the resurrection. Go look in that tower. Go look. And they came back. And they could not find him. I tell everyone, guys, you want to say the Lord's in heaven? Go search it out. Tell me where heaven is. Go find him if you want to. Go find him. They couldn't find him. They couldn't find him. They searched and they searched and they're still searching to this day. Why couldn't they find him? Because he was standing right in front of them in the body of Elisha. He says, do not go look over there. Do you not know that I am standing right here before you now? Where is he? The Lord is in his house. He is in his body. Don't go here and don't go there. The kingdom of God is within you. You see? they couldn't get it. They still can't get it, Patty. Now, here's the problem. Now, when he left, now we see this John in Revelation. He sees New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Here's what Elisha sees. He sees the mantle coming down, and the mantle gets on him, and he walks back through the revelation of Jesus Christ. But where does Elisha end up? Right back in Jerusalem, or right back at Jericho. Isn't it amazing how the Lord sends you right back to the place of confusion, but now you're going there in the revelation of Jesus Christ? Why? Because there's a people there in the city crying, look how pleasant the city is, but the water's bad and we can't produce no fruit. And what does he say? Bring me a new creation. Bring me a new cruise. And I'm going to put salt in that cruise. Now, what is that salt? That salt is the savor of Jesus Christ, a sweet smelling offer. Behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Let that be filled up with a new creation. And he said, he put that in the source of that water. And unto this day, that water is sweet. Unto this day, that water is sweet. Do you see why, guys, it's so important for us to take our time and to go slow and to wait upon the revelation of Jesus Christ before we bring our imaginations and our illusions, but to speak soberly? Because there's a people out there, a hungry people, a thirsty people, sitting in confusion. And guys, they won't all move, but some will. And for the right back to them very people. We are not caught up and Clyde brought into a place and we're far apart from you. No, we stand there amongst a confused people in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Can you see, guys? Can you see? Listen, that is the journey from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho, across and back. That is the journey of your soul. That is the experience your soul must come to walk and to live in the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the three altars of the tabernacle. It's the 3 days, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it is. It's a cycle, guys. It's a cycle. Do you know, we call it, there was a song, the circle of life. It's a cycle of life. And it's this. It's Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. And when you get done with that, he brings you right back around into Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. But each time, it's more revelation. And you're just coming to the same thing. And all this is revelation of a son. You get this revelation, you walk in it, he brings you around to another one. It's a never-ending cycle. It will be ongoing always, the revelation of his dear son. So, anyway, that's it.